there are times as we are worshiping together that I become overwhelmed with a flood of emotions running through me. And thank you, David, for leading us and for prayerfully choosing music week to week. The song we just sang, you may or may not be that familiar with it. We've sung it a few times here at the church. We're learning the song. The song was written by a good friend of mine. His name is Aaron Williams, and I say a good friend. He's much younger than me, so he may think of me as an old man. I don't know, but he's a young husband and father and musician and writer. And I first got to know Aaron 2003 when he was a teenager and he was on a volunteer student missions trip to the Philippines. And that group was going to visit our fellow missionary, Darlene. And Darlene had asked Joanna and I and our 2 and 6-year-old kids to come and help her with that team because we were just finishing up language school. And so we had the opportunity to go and help. And I'll never forget the opportunity to go and worship with them. And Aaron was there and he had his guitar. And he sang this song that I had never heard before. And I was completely and totally blown away by that song. And I thought, man, did this kid write this song? The name of the song was I Can Only Imagine. He didn't write the song, but it had come out while we were in Asia, and so I didn't know the song at that point. And that was my introduction to Aaron. Well, as time has gone on, you know, that's been almost 20 years ago now. God has taken Aaron through different things in his life, and one of those things that he allowed Aaron to go through in his life was a time in which he was able to be mentored by our missionary friend. And when this song, Abide, came out, was it last year? 2 years ago? The last couple of years have just kind of all molded together for me. When this song came out, and I saw the title, and I read the words, I was overcome. And the reason I was overcome is because the same person that had poured into him had poured into me and had poured into my family. And over and over again, as we spent time with our friend Darlene, she said, God just wants us to abide. He just wants us to abide. It's been 3 years now since Darlene walked through the great gates of glory. We miss her. But her impact in our lives and the lives of others continues on. I'm so thankful for that. You know, ironically, what I'm speaking about today is something that I learned a lot about from my friend Darlene. And so in our message today, I want us to focus on four encouragements and an admonition from the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. So if you want to make your way there, we'll be looking at Proverbs 17 today. You know, when we speak of encouragement, we all know what that feels like, right? We know what it feels like when someone encourages us. We have all experienced that afterglow of receiving an encouraging word or an affirming text from someone. And sometimes we're fortunate enough to be on the giving side of that, and we're able to watch a person as that person's expression changes from that of defeat to that of a face of strength because we encouraged them. What a blessing it is both to receive as well as to give encouragement. Now, when we speak of admonition or admonishing someone, we may not have as clear of an understanding of this term. You see, to admonish means to caution or advise or counsel against something. It means to reprove or scold, especially in a mild and good-willed manner. So it's a reproof, but it's something that is an encouragement, but you really need to do this. It's an admonishment. The Apostle Paul uses this word to describe the work of God's word in our lives when he said in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." So let us now look to the Word of God as we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to admonish us to the truth therein. So again, I invite you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 17, which is going to be the focus of our study today. We'll begin reading in verse 9 and go through verse 15. And by the way, just as a side note, if you are accustomed to using the YouVersion Bible app and you're not able to find it in the event list today, if you'll follow the QR code, it's working. So I apologize for that. I thought it was a glitch on their part, but it wasn't. It was user error on my part. So that happens. All right, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool and his folly. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." So this morning we're going to look at four encouragements and one admonition. The first encouragement that we see here is that we need to show love by extending grace. We need to show love by extending grace. Now, what do I mean when I say to extend grace to someone? Well, if you'll look at your bulletin cover, I created this art so that you would have it, okay? So you could know, what do I mean when I'm talking about extending grace? Extending grace is the exercise of love, kindness, mercy, or favor. It's the disposition to benefit, to serve one another. Grace is also the divine favor toward man, the undeserved kindness or forgiveness of God. It's divine love. Grace is divine pardon. When we extend grace to someone, we are giving that person what is an undeserved kindness or undeserved forgiveness. We're offering that to them. By definition, grace is undeserved. It is unmerited. So we're demonstrating love and mercy to them when they do not deserve it. Why do we want to extend grace to others? Because grace has been extended to us. Amen? Yes. We didn't deserve God's love. We did not deserve His mercy, nor His kindness, nor His forgiveness, but He offered it to us freely. And so now we need to extend grace to others also. So what does that look like? What does it look like to extend grace? Well, I think there are three different ways that we can look at this morning. There are a ton of different ways you can extend grace, but I want to illustrate it with three different ways this morning. The first way that we can extend grace is by being kind in what we say. Be kind in what you say. You see, there are a lot of rude people in the world today. Amen? A lot of rude people. And when someone speaks harshly to you, how then do you respond? Are you rude in return? Do you become offended because of their harsh speaking, because of how rude they are? Do you seek to bring justice to that person for their bad behavior? Proverbs 15, verse 1 tells us a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Next slide, please. A soft answer turns away wrath. Folks, when someone's rude to us, that just doesn't show up very well on our screen, does it? It looks great on a computer screen. If you want to look at it, it'll be on the YouVersion. So anyway, we'll get a new projector soon, right? Amen. A soft answer. You see, when someone's rude to me, a soft answer is not what my natural tendency is. But a way of extending grace to someone is to respond in kindness when they treat you harshly. Another way to extend grace to someone is simply to let it go. Please don't start singing. But we've got to let things go. You see, there will be times when you are mistreated. Or maybe not mistreated, but treated unfairly. When your rights have been violated, how do you respond? Are you righteously indignant? Do you seek compensation for the indiscretion? And you know, compensation can be a financial compensation. But you know what? It can also be an emotional compensation. Do you want somebody to tell you you're right and they were wrong? Or do you just let it go? Extending grace is letting it go. In the New Living Translation, Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, "A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted." What are you like when you're insulted? How do you respond to the person who treats you harshly or treats you unfairly? Do you let it go? Do you remain calm? If you do, that's extending grace. A third way that we can extend grace to others is by taking an interest in that person. Taking an interest in others. You see, many times in life, people do things that seem inconsiderate or possibly foolish to us. And we're sitting there and we're watching their life happen before our eyes. And like we understand it, we're passing judgment on what they're doing and why they're doing it without knowing anything about what's going on in their life. We don't know what that person might be going through in that moment. We don't know what problems they may be dealing with at home that have overflowed into their work or other relationships. We do not know what terrible news they may have just heard from their boss, or the terrible news that they may have just heard from a family member. We don't know what's happening in their lives. So when someone mistreats us, when someone is harsh to us, maybe we need to take an interest in that person and find out what's making this happen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." What's going on in that person's life that's causing them to be the way they are? And how can I be a blessing? How can I be an encouragement? How can I help extend grace, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, compassion to that person in this moment? Folks, each of these scenarios is a way to demonstrate love to someone who is undeserving. And that, by definition, is grace. Showing love to someone who does not deserve it. In almost every situation that I can think of today, society at large would cheer you on if you responded in kind to someone being rude, harsh, whatever. Treating you badly, mistreating you, treating you unfairly. If you responded the way that they responded to you, society would say, "Yeah, go get them." Right? That's what they say. But is that what would bring honor and glory to God? Is that grace? No. I mean, if you had to call it something, that would be justice. Or maybe worse, it might be revenge. That's what's celebrated in society. But what Scripture teaches us is grace and mercy and compassion. God said that vengeance is mine. I will repay. It's not mine to repay. It's His to repay. If someone at a place of business was rude to you, would it bring glory to God if you were to see to it that that person was reprimanded? Or would it bring glory to God if you were to make it happen to where they lost their job because of the way that they treated you? You know what? Maybe that's what they deserve. But would it bring honor and glory to God? Would it be a Christian testimony if you were the one who caused them to lose their job? And you may say, "Hey, they're the ones who did that. That's on them." Yeah. In the same way, I'm the one who has lived a life full of sin and deserve punishment through eternal damnation. That's on me. But because of God's amazing grace, He has had mercy on me and has offered me eternal life. Can we not offer grace to those we come in contact with? Maybe you were overlooked for a promotion and someone else who had not been at the company quite as long as you had was given that promotion. Would it bring honor and glory to God for you to disparage them and sully their reputation in the company? Would it? No. If someone uncharacteristically lashes out against you, would it bring glory to God for you to just write them off and never have anything else to do with them ever again? Or should you maybe try to find out what's going on? Why did they act that way? What's going on in their lives that made them say those things or do those things? Folks, that's what it means to extend grace. The first encouragement we find in this text is to show love by extending grace. The second thing that we see is that we need to talk to people about their sin. Talking about this again. We talked about this last week, didn't we? Verse 10 tells us, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. We did spend a lot of time talking about this topic last week. We looked at the keystones necessary for becoming a wise man or woman of God. And those keystones were listen to a rebuke, listen to reproof, and listen to godly advice. We said that a rebuke is being confronted by someone for intentionally wrong behavior, wrong words, or wrong attitudes or beliefs, with the goal of bringing that person to repentance. We want to reconcile with that person, and we want that person to be reconciled to God. So we rebuke them. But sometimes we are the ones being rebuked. And so we must listen to that rebuke, carefully considering everything that is said to us. And I encourage you, if you did not hear that message, to go back and listen more to that. Then we said a reproof, it's a little different than a rebuke. It's not quite as harsh. It's not quite the same thing. But a reproof is being corrected by someone for something that is unintentional. An unintentional behavior or unintentional words that you've said or attitudes that you've had or beliefs that you thought were right but were wrong. They're reproving you in an effort to align your life with the Word of God. And so we need to pay close attention to reproof. And then we said listening to advice, godly advice, means that we need to accept instruction from others. We need to have an attitude that is teachable. And so today we say we need to talk to people about their sin. Talking to people about their sin is not something that's easy. In fact, it's quite difficult. And oftentimes it is very awkward. But Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 18. He said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Did you hear that? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And then he adds to that, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The writer of Proverbs says that a man of understanding receives a rebuke. He says a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a foolish man. So we need to tell people about the sin that we can see in their lives. Now, it may be awkward to approach someone about sin in their life, but listen to what it says here. A man of understanding, a woman who is wise, will receive that rebuke. If they don't receive the rebuke, then there's nothing you can do about it, folks. You're not the Holy Spirit. You cannot bring conviction in their life. And you're not to try. You can talk to them about their sin, and if they say, I don't care, then guess what? Their life is not aligned with God's word, and they're not living a life to bring honor and glory to God. And so they are what we find here in verse 10, a fool who would not listen even if he were struck 100 times, 100 lashes across the back. That's not our job. Our job is to lovingly speak truth into their life. This verse tells us that a wise, smart, intelligent, and understanding person will learn from your rebuke. It will affect him or her in a positive way and on a very deep level. Now, before I leave this topic, I feel that it's necessary to mention that the Bible does lay out very specific guidelines as to how and to how not rebuke someone. It is vital that we are abiding by these instructions when we talk to someone about sin in their life. Otherwise, we could be responsible for their foolish reaction to the rebuke. And we're going to be talking about this more next week. So rather than jumping into this topic, please come back next week and we're going to be talking about 9 tips for dealing with conflict. Doesn't that sound like fun? Here's the good thing about sermons with 9 points in it. If I want to get out somewhere close to lunch, they all have to be fast. So hopefully it won't be too painful next week. But for today, I want us to recognize the importance of going to a person and talking to them about these kinds of issues. If you see someone who is struggling with a sin issue in their life, you have a responsibility to say something to them about it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Goes on and says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, folks, if someone has done something to offend you personally, or if you've done something to offend someone, you have a responsibility to go to that person and reconcile with them one-on-one, face-to-face, and do it as soon as possible. Matthew 5, verse 24 says, first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and worship the Lord. Jesus is teaching and telling them, if you have a problem with someone, first, go to them, be reconciled, and then come back and offer up your offerings to the Lord. You see, talking to people about their sin is hard. None of us enjoy doing it. In fact, talking to others about people's sin is much easier, isn't it? Did you catch the difference there? The problem is that when we talk to other people about someone's sin, it is destructive. And so our third encouragement this morning is, don't talk about their sin to other people. Number 2 was, talk to people about their sin, but don't talk about their sin to other people. Let's go back for a moment and look more closely at verse 9. It says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. That's extending grace, right? But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. He who repeats a matter, he who gossips about a situation, he who tells someone else about so-and-so's sin, they cause division among friends. Proverbs 16:28 also speaks of this. It says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Are you a whisperer? Nobody wants to admit it if they are, of course. But are you? Talking about someone behind their back, for example, gossiping, is a quick way to break trust with a friend. And folks, it happens way too often. Are you talking about people rather than talking to people? Now, there are several different ways we could illustrate this, but I've got two here that I want to share with you this morning. Illustration of talking about sin to others. What does it look like? You know, I almost could skip this part because I think we all know what it looks like, right? But just in case you're not quite clear on what I'm talking about, let me share two ways that this might look in your life. You know, sometimes people will share juicy details about another person's life in under the guise of a prayer request, right? They might say, oh, did you hear what happened with Bob and Jillian? I heard he's been cheating on her. We need to pray for them. Yeah. Or they might say, well, Jimmy's been working for me for years without any issues. I don't know why he would take something without asking. I didn't think he was a thief. I guess he needs our prayers. You see, folks, if you have a problem with someone or a concern about something that you see happening in another person's life, you don't need to tell your friend or your, you know, small group member or classmate in Sunday school. You don't need to tell them about how we need to pray for them. You need to be praying for them and go to that person and talk to them about their sin rather than talking about their sin to others. Now, there's nothing wrong with requesting prayer for Jimmy or Bob or Jillian. But the difference is you say, I have some friends that are having some struggles in their marriage. Would you pray for them? They may be sitting next to you, but that's okay. You don't call them out in public. That's gossiping. Don't talk about their sin to other people. If you have a problem with someone or a concern about something you see happening in their life, you need to talk to them, not about them. The second thing we see as an illustration of what this looks like is there are also times when people find themselves dealing with a difficult situation or a difficult person. Has that ever happened to you? You know, when this happens, there is a tendency for people to go to others and ask advice about what they should do, or go to their friend and vent their frustrations about this situation or about this person. They might say, well, Tammy has been drinking and smoking pot again. I thought she had stopped, but I guess she's fallen off the wagon. What do you think I should do? Is that seeking advice, or is that talking to others about someone's sin? It sounds innocent, but it's not. Or there might be a situation where an employee says to a coworker, he says, I am so sick and tired of having to cover for the boss with his wife. If he wants to run around on her, that's his business, but I don't want to be a part of it. What kind of man would do that anyway? Wow, that sounds righteous even, doesn't it? But the reality is that he's talking about a private issue of sin that he should be talking to his boss, but rather he's spreading rumors in the company. Does the employee have a reason to be frustrated? Absolutely. Should he be discussing it with a coworker? Absolutely not. Folks, if you have a problem with someone, or if you have a concern with something that you see happening in a person's life, you need to go and talk to them, not talk about them. And the first thing we saw in this passage today is that we need to show love by extending grace to others. We need to show love by being willing to talk to them about the sin in their lives. And show love by not talking about them or about their sins. These are both ways also to show love to that person. And you know what? Sometimes love must be tough. And that's when you talk to them about their sin. Sometimes you extend grace and allow love to cover over sin. Sometimes you show them love by confronting them about their sins. Now, the next thing that we find in this passage, as we look at the next few verses in 11, 12, 13, and 14, we can notice that each of these verses refers to some form of evil or foolish actions. In verse 11, we see an evil man's rebellion. And in verse 12, we see a fool and his folly. And in verse 13, we see this person returning evil for good. Now, all of these things that a wise, these are all things that a wise or a man or woman of God would try to avoid. They would try to avoid an evil man's rebellion, a fool and his folly, or returning evil for good. But I want us to spend a moment here in verse 14, if we could. Notice what it says again. It says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out." Quit before the quarrel breaks out. You see, a quarrel may seem like a very small thing in the beginning, but it often intensifies and becomes out of control without us even realizing that it's happening. So the fourth encouragement I have for you this morning is that we need to know when to make a run for it. We need to know when to get out of Dodge, when we've got to remove ourselves from that dispute, from that quarrel. We've got to see the danger before it intensifies and becomes out of control. The Bible Knowledge Commentary explains that the word picture here is like a small crack in a dam, which increases in size until the dam breaks. I watched a bunch of videos about dams breaking on YouTube and just decided, I'm going to tell you, if you want to watch some, just Google dam breaks and it will show you some. It's quite amazing because you'll just see this tiny little crack or just this little bubble of water. And then all of a sudden, whoosh, and you have liquefaction and all of the mud runs down and floods everything down below it. Folks, that's what can happen when you're in the midst of a quarrel. It can start out really, really small. But the pressure behind it, what does it say? It's like letting out water. And all of a sudden, it just explodes. Bible Knowledge Commentary goes on and says this. It says, "So the answer is to refuse to let an issue fester. It should be dropped before a dispute even starts." So we find here in verse 14 a picture. The picture that this proverb's trying to convey is that when you have a dispute, you must stop it before it escalates and gets out of control. In other words, you've got to know when to escape a potentially disastrous situation. So here in our passage, we've looked at four encouragements to show love. We show love by extending grace. We show love by talking to people about their sin. We show love by not talking about their sin to other people. And we show love to know when to get out of an argument before it escalates, to walk away. Now, let me share with you the one admonition that we have in this passage, and it's found in verse 15. And that admonition is to extend grace, but do not justify sin. Extend grace, but do not justify bad behavior. In Proverbs 19:11, we have another encouragement to overlook someone's offensive behavior. You can read it. It's probably on that same page. It says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. We need to overlook offensive behavior. Extend grace to that person. But the writer reminds us to be slow to get angry. In fact, he said it'd be even better if you didn't get angry at all. Paul addresses this concept in Romans chapter 12, which I don't have time to look at all of that, because it's verses 14 through 21. And, you know, those eight verses talk all about how we should deal with it. In those verses, he tells us to live in harmony with one another. He says to do what is honorable in the sight of everyone. He says to live peaceably with everyone so much as it depends upon you. Proverbs 10 verse 12 tells us that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Or in the Contemporary English Version, it says, love overlooks the wrongs that others do. Folks, this is what the Bible calls us to do. It calls us to extend grace, to overlook these offenses, to let things go. But there is a fine line between overlooking someone's offenses, thereby extending grace to them, and justifying and enabling wicked behavior. And we've got to know where that line is. Proverbs 17 verse 15 is very clear that the person who justifies wicked behavior is an abomination to the Lord. Do you realize how strong a word that is? An abomination. If we're justifying someone's actions, their sinful, bad behavior, if we justify that, it is an abomination to the Lord. He hates that. Well, there are two passages that we've already considered today, written by the Apostle Paul, that address this issue. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 that we read earlier says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We need to call people out in a loving and gentle way. We don't justify bad behavior. We try to bear one another's burdens, as the next verse says, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Also in Romans chapter 12 that I just kind of gave you some highlights on a moment ago, at the very last verse of that chapter says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to overcome the wicked behavior of those around us by being a good influence on them and calling them to live the life that they ought to live. We extend grace. We show love and mercy and compassion. But folks, we cannot justify sinful behavior. It is an abomination to the Lord. We cannot make excuses for bad behavior in those that we love. And can I just say, one of the hardest, most difficult relationships that this is to deal with are those within your immediate family. Whether that's a parent with a child, or a husband with a wife, or a wife with a husband. We cannot make excuses for bad behavior. So parents, discipline your children. You have a responsibility to teach them the truth of God's word. And you have a responsibility to make sure that they obey it. That process works best when you start when they're small, no doubt. But no matter their age, start today. You have a responsibility. We've got to stop saying to ourselves, well, you know, kids will be kids. What is that? That's justifying sin. Isn't it? It's justifying their actions. Or really, if we want to get down to it, it's justifying our bad parenting. I didn't have that in my notes. I hope that's from the Spirit of God. We've got to stop saying to ourselves, kids will be kids. Of course they will. They are born sinners. Many times I see a newborn and I'll look at them and look at the mother and I say, that is a cute little sinner. I've actually had some mothers get offended by that and I said, just wait, you'll see, you'll see. It doesn't take long either. Of course they're going to do that. They are going to be the sinners that they were created to be because of the sin nature of man passed down through you, Dad. But God gave them parents to make a difference in their life. That's your responsibility. Parent-child relationships are not the only place that grace gets abused. You will find that wives make excuses for their husbands, or husbands make excuses for their wives. Friends make excuses for one another. For that matter, even spiritual leaders make excuses for those under their care. But God hates it when we justify the wicked, when we justify the actions, the behaviors, the attitudes and the words of people who are wicked. Now, I hope that I've not confused you about this issue today, because first I told you to overlook offenses and to extend grace. And then I told you to confront people about their sin. And now I'm telling you to not justify bad behavior of those you love. So which is it? One, two, or three? My answer is yes. It's all of the above. You see, folks, relationships are hard. And there are no clear and simple answers as to how you need to respond in whatever situation you may find yourself in. Maybe in this situation you do need to extend grace. But maybe in this situation, you need to talk to them about their sin. Here's what I can tell you definitively. You must know yourself. You must know your natural tendencies. And then, based on your natural tendencies, you need to err on the side of Scripture. Let me explain. Some of us are naturally judgmental, and always ready for an argument, always ready for a confrontation, and you know who you are. Sorry, I just saw some wives looking at their husbands. And I was talking about Joanna, of course, but anyway. You know who you are, and your spouse knows who you are as well, all right? If that's you, if you are that judgmental, argumentative, confrontational person, then you need to learn to show love by extending grace rather than justice. It's a good thing that I am not a police officer. Because I am righteously indignant at every traffic violation I see in the city of Rogers. I'm mad a lot, you know? This is me. I've spent years and years trying to learn to extend grace to others. Because I am naturally judgmental, argumentative, and confrontational. That's me. It may be you. But you know, some of us are naturally forgiving. You're always ready to overlook someone's indiscretions. You're always extending grace and thereby often justifying bad behavior. If that's you, you need to learn to show love in a little bit different way. You need to learn to show love by stopping the excuses and start holding people accountable for their sinful behavior. In essence, and this is pretty much the summation of every sermon I preach. In essence, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. He is the man who overturned the money changers' tables in the temple, accusing them of making the temple a den of thieves. He knew how to have a confrontation. But he's also the man that looked at the adulterous woman and said that he didn't condemn her and that she should go and sin no more. Which of those do I need to be? What's the answer? Yes. We must learn to love as God loves us. And sometimes his love is gentle and kind. And sometimes his love is tough. But every time, his love is exactly what I need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. And I thank you for the way in which you are transforming me to be like the image of your Son. Father, I fail you so often. And there's so much further I need to go. Father, help me to learn to extend grace. Lord, whatever the situation may be in the people's lives that are hearing this message today, I just pray, Father, that you would help us all to find balance and to be conform to the image of your Son. Help us to be like Jesus. Father, help us right now in this moment to yield to your will for our lives. Lord, if we need to repent of things that are an abomination to you, Lord, help us to repent. Father, if we need to reconcile with someone because of our bad behavior, give us the courage to do so. Father, whatever your will is for each one of us today, I pray your Spirit would do his work of convicting so that we would live our lives to bring honor and glory to you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.